So good to be here, and we have just enjoyed our time. It's kind of one of those things where you highlight it on your calendar, and you look forward to it, you anticipate it, and then it comes, and it's like, oh, it's time to go, and then you have such a great time, and then it's like, I cannot believe. We got back to the hotel while ago, and I'm like, man, we got to go home tomorrow, and it is kind of this, that's a bummer. You know, I mean, I love home, don't get me wrong, but it's just been a great time. And your pastor has spent the time. He has taken us and shown us some beautiful things. And we are very grateful for that. I told him, man, you're going to have to buy a new car when we leave because we put a ton of miles on his. And so I appreciate the time and the investment in us and your attendance and your kindness. And you guys have been a blessing. And I'm thankful. I am very thankful that there's a church in Gillette, Wyoming that preaches the gospel and stands firm on the word of God and is trying to do their best to minister the body and reach the community. And so thank you for doing that. It's an encouragement because we do go places, you know, that there is no gospel preaching church, and that those places, I'm telling you, it's hopeless without Christ. Everything's hopeless without Christ. And so it's just good to know there's a church here and good people. And so thank you so much for the beautiful place to stay and all the meals. And man, we've been spoiled and it's kind of a bummer because it's back to normal. So go back home and eat bologna sandwiches. But it's been fun, so I'm thankful. That's hyperbole. That's just exaggeration. So we're going to be in John chapter 21 tonight, and I really hope this will be an encouragement to you. I think you know, it's hard to know how to wrap up a meeting because there's so many things that in your heart that you want to share, and there's a limited time to do it, but this is what I know, that revival was not dependent on a time frame. God transcends all time. And so guess what God wants for you tomorrow? He wants you to have revival. He wants you to walk with Him and walk in the Spirit and love Him and serve Him. And guess what's going to happen Sunday? You're going to have church Sunday. You're going to have Sunday school like normal, and Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Word of God and preach the Word of God, and like He does week after week. And so you're going to continue on, and I'm thankful for that. So John chapter 21, verse 1. Man, this is a great passage of scripture. There's so much here. And really, there's two sermons in this. I'm gonna preach it towards Peter because I really think it'll help us. It helps me anyway. John 21, 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus didn't know? Or do you think He was wanting them to think through? And He said in verse 6, and He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to the disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of Scripture. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful that you gave it to us and that when it was written down for mankind, that you've preserved it now throughout time. And it's a Bible that will live for eternity. I believe in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus in written form. We have God in written form in our hands. It's a treasure. It's a gift. So I pray as we look at this passage that you'd help my mind to be clear and that I would just say what the passage says and that you would communicate to the hearts. I can't do that. I don't have that ability, but I'm confident that you can and you will. So I pray that you would take your word by your spirit and convince us of truth tonight. May it help us, encourage us, strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I entitled this Peter's Transformation, and then I kind of put in parentheses by it, God's Confirmation. Because however you see this, if you'll hang with me, God is trying to confirm Peter. He's trying to build Peter. He's not trying to hurt Peter. This portion of Scripture highlights Peter. However, it's a clear message to the rest of God's children throughout time that find themselves failing spiritually, that hope is just an acknowledgement away. I don't know you and you don't know me, but I know me, therefore I know you, in the sense that we're all the same. Every one of us have days that we do very well in our Christian faith. We also have days we don't do very well. We have days that our mind is set on things above. We have days that our minds are set on things below. So I understand that all of us have failure as a part of our life. Peter had been an outspoken leader among the disciples. It was Peter who answered who Christ Jesus was. It was Peter that stepped out of the boat and walked on water. And yes, it was Peter who then sank and had to be helped up by Jesus. But I think we would all agree that credit needs to be given to Peter for his tenacious desire to follow Jesus. I'm not gonna be too hard on him for that. Peter proclaimed that he would never leave Jesus, never forsake Jesus, would even die for Jesus. Peter was the one that rebuked Jesus for his instruction given to the disciples concerning his death. Remember Jesus' response. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That must have stung Peter's pride, because Peter was sincere. However, he was sincerely wrong. Peter was the one that pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus had to pick his ear up and reattach it. Can you see the pattern? Peter, in his passion, tries to do the right thing, ends up messing it up, and Jesus has to come behind him and fix what Peter's unintentionally messed up. This happens over and over and over again in the life of Peter, recorded in the Gospels. It was Peter who Jesus had an intimate conversation with concerning his life in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, I love Peter because I think Peter is such a great picture of the sincerity that we possess in our hearts and yet the inability to carry out what we desire. Peter was very human. At times, we have this lofty idea of these men following Jesus around that they didn't struggle like we struggle. They didn't think like we think. They didn't do dumb things like we do. Well, then there's Peter. He makes sense to me. I can relate to Peter. you can relate to Peter. Don't you love that the Bible doesn't try and cover up the real struggles of our heroes of faith that they had, but exposes them for who and what they are? I'm thankful for that. I believe that to be the case partly because God never wanted us to put our faith in the men and women of the Bible, but the God of the men and women of the Bible. We can learn from Peter. And yes, Peter did some things and went on to do some great feats. And yes, he gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does not want us putting our faith in Peter. God wants us to put our faith in God. So the scene unfolds at the Sea of Galilee, which was the home of Nathanael, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. As we have already mentioned, these men have gone home, and as Peter declared unto them, and they followed, he was going fishing. And Peter quit the ministry and was going to go back to what he knew. In our assessment, we must be fair, it had been a long few days and weeks for Peter, and all of the disciples, for that matter. And yet Jesus had prayed that his faith would hold. So as sincere as Peter was, and we admire his tenacity, he was a very self-confident man. He really didn't hide what was in his heart. He openly proclaimed that if everyone abandoned Jesus, he wouldn't. That's quite the comparison. He's walking with 11 of his brothers, at some point in time, 10, because Judas was no longer with them. And I mean, it's almost like if he's telling Jesus, hey, these other 10 guys may be losers, but I'm not. They may fail, but I won't. Not only has he placed himself above the other disciples, he's placed his view of himself above God's evaluation. Jesus said you would. He said I won't. Jesus went on to personalize Peter's struggle. And actually, Peter, you will deny even knowing me. In Peter's response, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, you simply don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what's in me, Jesus. You don't know my heart, Jesus. We might want to pay attention to what the Bible says about Peter, because we just may find ourselves in Peter's shoes. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. It was just a few hours later that Peter experienced exactly what Jesus said he would. The cock crew. Everything that Jesus had informed Peter of and every argument Peter had made came crashing through his mind as Jesus turned and looked at Peter. The Bible says that Peter ran out and wept bitterly. His tears dried up, but his conscience no doubt would not cease from berating him. Everything he thought he was shattered. Every passion that burned in his heart was flooded by failure and disappointment. Remember, just a week or two before this passage, Peter had run to the grave and found it empty. Mary had proclaimed she had seen Jesus with her own eyes. The resurrected Christ had then appeared unto the disciples and spoke peace unto them. Peter was there. Peter would have no doubt been greatly encouraged by the encounter of his resurrected Savior. Peter was there for the second encounter when Jesus, when he had instructed the disciples, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Peter knew Jesus had called them. Peter knew that he had commissioned them into the gospel ministry. Peter knew what Jesus had said. And yet Peter had allowed his failure to define him. It had shaken his faith. His faith had been placed in what he thought he could do. He had placed his faith in his passion and his desire. And these had failed him, and he just couldn't see past them. Here's Jesus, and he gives instructions on what he wants him to do, and he understands what he says, and he says to go, and he's like, I'm not waiting any longer. I'm not doing this. I'm going fishing. Because I don't know that I can do what Jesus wants me to do, but I know I can fish. Peter felt like a failure. He felt incompetent. He felt as if he was unable to do what Jesus asked him to do. It's obvious Jesus was ministering to Peter and the other disciples, but it was also obvious Peter felt as if he had lost his chance to do something for God. What could he possibly teach anyone? Because I can't do it myself. How can I help anyone? Because I can't help myself. As Peter went fishing, six other disciples followed him. Evidently, Peter wasn't alone in feeling as if he was a failure. So we have a failing Peter. But in this biblical account, we also have a faithful Savior. As they continue their abandonment of their spiritual post, Jesus confronts them early the next morning after an unsuccessful fishing expedition. I'm very familiar with those. And he says, children, basically, how's it going? How's your expedition going? Well, it's not going well. Well, cast your net on the other side. And as they did, the net was immediately filled with fish. Jesus isn't just showing his sovereignty over nature. He's confronting Peter's wrong thinking. Peter was overconfident in his abilities. He tried the ministry and it didn't turn out too well. So he's now trying what he knows he can do. And it's not turning out too well. I can't do what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do what I want to do. It's not going well, is it? Peter, anything without Jesus leads to failure. It sounds like a major lesson Jesus had tried to communicate to the hearts of his disciples in John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. When Peter finds out it's Jesus, he gets to him as fast as he can. I think Peter felt guilty because he was a leader of his, and his decisions were affecting other disciples. Can I remind you, church, that we are not islands to ourselves? Our decisions affect more than just ourselves. Hey, Dad, when you make a decision, it affects more than just you. Hey, Mom, when you make a decision, it affects more than just you. Church, I'm just telling you, when you make a decision, it affects more than just you. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Six other disciples said, I guess we'll go with Peter. We don't know what else to do. Though the thought of failing had no doubt bound his thinking all night, just the thought of Jesus sparked hope inside of him. As Peter arrives on the shore, there are coals of fire. You gotta love the Bible. When was the last time coals of fire were present in the biblical account of Peter's life? The only other Greek phrase for coal of fire is used when Peter had cursed and denied even knowing Jesus. So here stands Jesus, Peter's hope, next to a coal of fire, which is a picture of Peter's failure. As the fire burned, it would have lit Peter's memory with all that took place that terrible night. The suffering of his Savior. How cold it was. How he warmed himself next to the fire. The little girl's voice asking if he knew or if she was with Jesus, if he was with Jesus. In his complete denial of knowing Jesus and the look of his Savior's eyes, all that would have conjured up in his mind. Jesus didn't come to kick Peter while he was down. He came to help Peter up. And so Jesus says, come and dine. Peter, failing Peter, why don't you come and eat with me? Why don't you come and fellowship with me? I'm not trying to downplay this, but why don't you come hang out with me? In all of your weakness, in all of your failure, it just reminds me of Psalm 23. He says, in the presence of our enemies, he'll feed us. You talk about the enemy of failure and insecurity haunting Peter. And right amongst his enemies in his mind, Jesus says, come sit down, I'll feed you right in front of your enemies. Because I'm greater than your failure, Peter. This is why Jesus had come, church, to call sinners to repentance and righteousness. And it worked. Because Jesus was so gracious and approached Peter to restore fellowship with him in his failure, Peter never addressed Jesus in his pride. He addressed him in his weakness. It was no longer, I will never deny you. It was, Jesus, I'm too weak to serve you. In verse 15, when Jesus was finished comforting Peter, he had more instruction for him. Jesus calls him Simon, son of Jonas. When Jesus first met Peter, this is what he said in John 1, chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So after Peter had made the great confession of who Jesus was, this is how Jesus responded in Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But instead of using Peter's new name, Jesus uses his old name. His unregenerate name, the name of his old man, the name of his old life. And it's because there's no doubt Peter was acting like the old man. He spoke like the old man at the fire that night. There's no doubt Peter recognized the use of the old name, and it would have stabbed his conscience. I'm just telling you, Peter knew exactly what he was saying. It's like this. My name's John Aaron. I go by Aaron. Why my parents did that, I have no idea. But usually when mom would call me, it's Aaron or son or sweetheart. Until I acted up. And what did she call me? John Aaron? Kind of what's happening to Peter right now. Jesus then asked Peter a question that would have made the situation worse. Lovest thou me more than these? We know for sure what Jesus is referring to. It could have been the boat, the equipment, the huge catch of fish, his old life. He could have been referring to the other disciples. Remember, it was Peter that proclaimed that if all these guys are offended by you, I never would be offended. I would even die for you. So Jesus could be asking him, do you love me more than these guys, Peter? Ouch. That stings a little bit. I don't know how you read the Bible, but you see Peter's posture. Peter's not like this anymore. I think Peter's more like this. Sagged shoulders, drooping head, a little bit shameful. Maybe his eyes even closed. But again, Jesus is trying to teach Peter. He's not trying to hurt him. Where is your confidence going to be, Peter? It better be rooted in Jesus, not in yourself. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the word agape. It's the highest form of love. Peter answered with phileo love. You love me high, God. I love you low. Peter was now admitting that he didn't love more than anyone else. He's kind of acknowledging where he's at. Okay, but I don't think I love you like I thought I did. I don't think I'm where I thought I was. And Jesus responds, feed my lambs. Jesus was informing Peter that he didn't have to love more than anyone else to serve him. Just do what I ask you to do, son. You don't have to win any contest. Just be obedient. In verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So Jesus poses another question. Peter, do you love me? The question wasn't in comparison this time. It wasn't more than. It was a simple question for Peter to declare his love. Do you agape love me, Peter? And Peter answered the same way as he had before. Lord, you know I have great affection for you. And Jesus then said, feed my sheep. And Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't have to have perfect love to serve me. You don't have to be perfect, Peter. I'll take what you have. I'll take you where you're at. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to be like anyone else, Peter. You don't even have to love me the same way I love you to serve me. Just serve. Just obey. Feed my sheep. Now, I'm here to tell you, sheep are different than lambs. Have you ever seen a lamb? They're cute. Have you ever seen a sheep? They're not so cute. What are you saying? Well, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that the ones in the nursery are a whole lot cuter than the ones in the auditorium. The ones in the nursery, they kind of can act out of line sometimes. I kind of expect that out of someone that's 4 months old. But the ones out of line in the auditorium, those are a little harder to deal with. They ought to know better. 4 months is understandable. 40, come on, folks, let's pick it up. Sheep can be offensive. Sheep can be pretty stubborn. Sheep can be pretty prideful. They're not all cute and cuddly. So what Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you'll depend on me, you can care for all of them. Because it's going to have to be my kind of love that does it. Verse 17, Jesus asked Peter again, lovest thou me? This time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with phileo love. Do you love me with brotherly love? Do you love me with some affection for someone, that kind of love? Do you love me like that? He didn't use agape love. And Peter's response shows his struggle. Lord, you know everything. You know what's in me. You know my heart. You know my weakness. You know I'm very fond of you. You know I'm passionate about you. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know that. And I put in my notes, all capital letters, yes, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Yes, that's what Peter needed to understand. Jesus was trying to get him to acknowledge that I don't love you like I should. I don't love you like I should. I need your help, Jesus. I need you to do in me what I cannot do for myself. I need you to enable me. I need you to guide me. I need you to be Lord of my life. And when you say that I'm going to deny you, I need to say, well, if that's what you say, God, that's what's going to happen. I need to trust you. That's what's taking place. Peter's life is being transformed. And it's being transformed through humility. Peter is beginning to think the way he needed to think because God knows what's in us. You're not fooling anybody. The bitterness, the hatred, the frustration, the anger, the false humility. God knows what's inside of us. And the more we resist, and the more we say, I don't want to hear it, and the more we say that I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to fake it until I make it, the more God says, I can't use you. But if you'll be honest, if you'll just say, I'm a loser, God already knows that. And He loves you anyway. He loves you. He loves losers. He loves weak people. Do you not know what the Bible says? He's chosen the weak things, the foolish things to confound the wise. Lord, I, phileo, love you. I'm not sure I could agape love you. I admit it. Boy, can I tell you, church, there's a kind of a couple of things in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. I've been around this my whole life. I've been in church. I've served the Lord. I've done this. I know what it means. I understand the church. I'm just telling you. But there's two things in my life that happened that like, light bulb. One of them was, this is not that many years ago. I'm 51. I'll be 52 this year. I don't know how many years ago, but it wasn't that many years ago. So I'm raised in a Christian home. I get called to the ministry. I go to Bible college. I go straight to the ministry. I spend my entire adult life in the ministry. And it's like I have this mindset that, and I didn't understand it, but I'm performance-based. I think that I've got to do something to get something. I got to be good for God to love me. I got to do right. And so I have this kind of this, I had this relationship with Jesus that was like, man, on days that I do good, I'm like, man, he loves me. But those days are far and few between. If you're like me, there's a lot of days I'm ornery. There's a lot of days I don't think right. There's a lot of days I fail. And so it led me to a lot of days thinking, well, he doesn't love me today because I didn't earn it. And it was a wonderful day in my life when I understood that God just loves me. I don't have to earn his love. He just loves me. On the days that I'm really good, oh, he loves me. On the days that I'm really bad, he still loves me. I'm so thankful for that. Unless you're like me, you don't know the burden that I laid down. That I don't have to earn God's love. Man, God just loves us and can use us in spite of us. That was the second great lesson I learned in my life. Many, many Saturday nights when I first became pastor, I didn't recognize it early in ministry. When I was a youth director and intern, I didn't recognize it. But when I was a pastor, this is what I don't know much, but this is what I know. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not walking with the Lord, then what I stand here and say is sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. And so there was so many Sundays that I stood in the pulpit and my heart grieved because I'm like, I've not been good. I had a bad attitude yesterday. I had some bad thoughts last night. I did some bad things this week. And so therefore I don't have the grace of God in my life. I don't have the power of God in my life to preach the word. So I would stand up in the pulpit and I'd preach. I studied all week. I'll preach. I'll do my thing. But in my heart, I thought, God can't use this. I'm no good. And then the light came on when I began to understand that I don't earn God's grace. I actually need God's grace to be good. Grace is a gift. God is not asking you to be perfect to be used. He uses broken things. He is asking you to be obedient. He is asking you to be dependent upon him. Peter was broken. Peter had become aware of his limitations, his weakness. Peter was being confronted with this simple fact. If you're going to serve Jesus faithfully, you're going to have to love Jesus fully. I have this written three times in my notes. It's rhetorical. It's redundant. I'm here to tell you, church, when we love, we serve. When we love, we serve. When we love Jesus, we serve Jesus. Where are you today? Have you failed? I'm going to ask for raised hands because that'd be embarrassing. Though every hand would go up, either that or you're a liar and then you just failed. We're all failures. Have you ever quit? Have you ever said, I'm done? I tried being a Christian. It ain't worth it. I can't do it. Well, you never could. You can't be a Christian anymore. You can save yourself. What's the first few letters of Christian? Christ. It's his life. It's not yours. You can't do without him. Have you failed? Probably. Have you ever quit? Maybe. Have you gone backwards in your service of the Lord? Did you used to do more than you do? Did you used to attend more than you attend? Did you read your Bible more than you do now? Did you used to pray more faithfully than you do now? That's probably all of us. Listen to the voice of your Savior. I want you to come and dine with me. I want you to come and sit down with me. I want to minister to you. You the loser. You the unfaithful. You the one that fail. You the one that can't keep it all together all the time. I want you to come sit down with me. And he's going to expose who we are. So we'll acknowledge it. So that then we can get help. Because as long as you think you can do it, you're going to fail. He stands at the door and knocks. And if we'll let him in, he says he's going to come and sup with us. Can I remind you that God does not love us for what we do? Can I remind you, every great leader in the Bible had moments of great failure. So it should teach us that our past doesn't have to define our future. We have far too much confidence in ourselves, and that has to be knocked out of us so that we can recognize our need for Jesus in everything. Because we all need forgiveness. And it's possible that there's some here tonight that may need forgiveness for salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I just tell you, God loves you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He already knows you. He knows everything. He put your DNA together. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every step you take. He loves you anyway. But if you've been saved, I can say those same things. He loves you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He put your DNA together. He knows every decision you made, every thought that's gone through your head, every word that's come out of your mouth, every attitude you've had. He loves you anyway. And he wants to sit down with you and have a conversation with you so he can help you be what only Jesus can help you be. That is victorious. Me. Oh. Because you simply can't do it on your own. Peter couldn't. About every eye closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I encourage you? Boy, I plead with you to come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know that heaven is your home. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He proved it. He proved it. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I love Jesus. Do you love him like you should? Don't try to fake. Don't try to pretend. Don't try to deceive yourself. Let me tell you, if you love him, you'll serve him. Father, I pray that you would convince hearts of truth. I don't know how. I just know to proclaim your word and trust your spirit, Lord, to illumine our hearts and minds to truth. Lord, I'm amongst people that have failed, because every human has. I'm amongst people that either have quit or want to quit or may quit someday, because all of us are the same. Lord, all of us are Peter. God, I pray that we would learn from Peter's mistakes, that our dependence needs to be on you, not us, not our passion, not our desire, but God, on you. So I pray that you convince us, Lord, to confess our pride, our stubbornness, and that we would fall completely in your arms. As you told Peter, I want you to come sit down and eat with me. I want you to come fellowship with me. God, I pray that's exactly what we would do, that we would fall at your feet. And Lord, we would answer the door of our heart and let you in and depend on you and walk with you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.